And I know for some of you it's probably uncomfortable to get up in front of people, but to make that expression of your commitment to the fellowship, thank you for that. And what that means is that there is when you make that commitment, when you sign a covenant, you're saying that you are willing to reach out and help and be a part of the fellowship and help the brotherhood to grow and to become all that God wants it to be. And in that, and I thought it was very appropriate to song that Dave first led, that calling us to a deeper level, calling us to a place of honoring God and bringing glory to Him. And we do that together here at New Covenant. And just a reminder that we as a fellowship, we are together. God has put us here in this time, in this place. It was no mistake. It's not a mistake that you're here this morning. And for whatever reason you're here this morning, I believe that God can use that to His honor and glory. Maybe it's for the person that is sitting beside you. Maybe it's for something else that God has planned for you in the future. So I titled the message this morning, I thought I could not let it alone, that we are a body and that we are responsible for caring for each other and reaching out to each other. So the scripture is from Romans 15, 1 through 7. You can turn there. I titled the message this morning, Brotherly Compassion. Brotherly compassion. And I believe that more than ever in any time that we have lived so far is a need for us to be compassionate to each other. That the kingdom of God is advanced, that the kingdom of God is made to go forward by our caring for each other, our having compassion for each other. And in that whole thing of caring and having compassion, recognizing that we're not all at the same place in our spiritual life we're not all at the same place. We're not all at the same level. And Paul talks about this here. And recognizing the call that God has placed on each of us to give to and to care for and to reach out to and to recognize and to honor each other, even though we are not at the same place. Louis has a lot of things to learn yet. He is... One of the things that we find so amusing, he will always respond to the pointer, the laser pointer. He will stand outside the door sometimes, and he meows. He wants to come in, but when you open the door, he doesn't want to come in. And when he's inside, he wants to go outside. And boy, it sounds a little bit like a church sometimes. And so we would learn to open the door up and say, Louis, do you want to come in? And he'll sit there and he'll look at you. And so I'm not going to stand there long waiting on him to decide if he's going to come in or not. So learn to take the pointer, the laser pointer, and take it outside the door on the door sill. And he will follow that thing with passion the whole way into the house and shut the door. And I'm like, got you again. Anyway, so there are things that we learn in life that we learn where Satan is attempting to entice us. And we need to recognize those things. And we learn those things as we go. We learn how to work together in our marriage. We learn how to work at a job. We learn how to function together in the church. But we're at different places in our understanding and our ability to do that sometimes. And so I believe this scripture is calling us out to a very high standard of caring for the weak within the church. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I'm not going to keep you long. We had a good response to the covenant signing. So next Sunday we'll do this again, and it probably won't be as long as it was this Sunday. But anyway, I want to quote to you, first of all, let me read the scripture first. In Romans 15, verse 1, it says, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. The King James says there for scruples, it says infirmities. And it's speaking of not physical infirmities. We recognize that in our physical bodies, there are things that we need help with other people. We need other people to help us. This specifically, I believe, is speaking of a spiritual condition. It's speaking of where there is a weakness. And then some of the translations use that when we are strong, bear with the weakness of the others, of the weak. And do not please ourselves. So let me read that verse again. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for what? For his good, leading to edification, laying aside myself, recognizing the weakness in a brother and laying aside myself. I will not be the one that will be the cause of his fall. As we look at the previous scripture, as we look at Romans 14, and it talks about the liberty that God has given us. God has given us an incredible liberty. And there may be something that God has given you a liberty in that you may not practice or that you will choose not to practice because there is someone in your acquaintance or in the fellowship that is weak in that area. And he goes on, he says this, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And we go back to the beginning of Romans 14, verse 1. It says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. And I think about how there are many times as a board of ministry and a board of elders that we wrestle with things. Is this right? Is that right? What is the proper way? And a weak person is not the kind of person that you would bring into those kind of disputes. And it's clearly written that those are the things that one weak person believes that, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. And this is in reference to this scripture, I believe, is speaking specifically to some of them felt the freedom and the liberty to eat meat, regardless of what is it, if it was offered to idols or not. In other words, there were some that then who had practiced idol worship and that would eat meat, and they would do it in that context. So they decided not to eat meat, just to eat vegetables, so that they were not crossing over that line between that whole idol worship thing and meat and stuff being sacrificed to idols. This is from Matthew Henry. Let me read it for you. It says, how amiable or friendly and comfortable a society would the Church of Christ be if Christians would study to please one another? If Christians would study to please one another, how great a society that would be for the church. As now we see them commonly industrious to cross and thwart and contradict one another. I'm quoting Matthew Henry. He says, please his neighbor, not in everything. It is not, and this is important. I want you to get this as I go through this scripture and we talk about this. Please his neighbor, not in everything. It is not an unlimited rule, but for his good, especially for the good of his soul, not to please him by serving his wicked wills and humoring him in a sinful way or consenting to his enticements or suffering sin upon him. This is a base way of pleasing our neighbor to the ruin of his soul. When we ignore the sin, when we bless the sin, when we say it's good and it's okay for you to continue to practice sin because you're weak and it's just, you know what I'm saying. We are damaging the soul of that brother if we bless them in it. If we thus please men, we are not the servants of Christ. I finished the quote of that sentence. If we thus please men, We are not the servants of Christ. And he goes on, and I quote again, but please him for his good, not for our own secular good, or to make a profit of others, to edify the body of Christ by studying to oblige one another. And he finishes with this, the closer the stones lie, and the better they are squared to fit one another, the stronger the building. I grew up on a property that had an old sandstone mill. And that sandstone mill today, the walls are straight as an arrow because the sandstones were easy to cut and to shape into very square stones that fit nicely together. This weekend, we were at a cabin together with our family, and on this property that we were at, there's an old mill. And it's made out of ironstone, which was hard to cut. And so the stones were laid kind of together, and all the walls had curves in them. So the stones that were fit nicely, that were cut, that were able to fit closely together on the old sandstone mill where I grew up, built in 1830, and the walls are still straight as an arrow. That happens in the church. When we rub against each other, when we grow together, when the closer we become together, like the stones in that old ironstone mill, they were not tightly fit together. But on the sandstone mill, they're nicely fit. The joints are even, that kind of thing. The closer the stones lie, the better they are squared to fit one another, the stronger the building. Do we want strength for our church? Do we want strength for New Covenant? If we do, then it is that we will learn to share together, to carry the burden, to be with each other and recognize the spiritual weaknesses and walk alongside, come alongside, bear with the scruples. When we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So this is a beautiful scripture, easily read, much harder to do. Easy to read, much harder to do. And I thought about this, and that some of the best training that we have for this is what we have in family. When we are together as family, we all have family. We all know what it's like to have family, maybe, and that may look different, a lot different to some than to others. But when you have family, it's an opportunity to teach you about how this whole thing works. Because I come back to make the statement again this morning that the strength of the church is found in the strength of the family. Family strength is found in the strength of individuals. The strength of the family is found in the strength of individuals. Strength of the family, the strength of the church is found in the strength of the family. The strength of the nation is found in the strength of the church. So with family, we have a great opportunity to learn something that no college professor will ever be able to teach you. And one of the things that happens when you have family, when you want to study, they want to play the radio. When you want to sleep, they want to talk and stay up and be noisy. When you want to talk and have someone to talk to, they want to sleep. When you put down a book, they pick it up and only God knows where you will find it again. When you want to wear your favorite shirt, your brother is wearing it out on a date. When you are ready to shave, you find that you have no shaving cream because your brother used it up. Are you with me? Are you with me this morning? That's family. That's what happens in family. Family can rub together. Family is a place where we learn to grow. It's a place where we learn to become strong. It's a place that I believe that God has established to his honor and glory, to represent and to be a likeness and a foundation for the church. Living with family can take a tremendous time of adjustment and learning, especially when it comes to patience. And that's one of the things that is talked about in this scripture here, is it speaks of God's patience. And when we recognize that there is a brother or sister in the Lord that is weak, and we need to recognize that they need patience. And one of the things that happens in our lives, one of the things that happens all across the world, all across churches, all across families, all across business places, is that when there's problems, we run. When there's problems, we run. Instead of learning to deal with them, instead of learning to work them out, we run. And there's no question about it that I believe that some of the most difficult things, one of the most difficult things in our culture today is divorce and remarriage. And when a marriage begins to experience difficulty, what is the option? Well, you run. You run from it. And I know that's not the case with everyone. I know that. And today, recognizing that in the church, we were, so Karen and I got married, and we got married young, and we learned to grow together, and we were far from the perfect place that we're at now. Yeah, that's supposed to be not. Okay, I just dug myself a hole. I don't know how to get out of this one anyway. But we're still learning. We're still growing. We're still becoming what God wants us to be. We're not there yet. But had we given up? Had we given up on our early days of marriage? Do you see what I mean? We grow. We learn. We become more like, if we kick everybody out of church that doesn't have a perfect marriage, what would we have left? Those of you stand up that have a perfect marriage, come on. Then we'll know how many people we would have left in church. So what happens is we need to bear with these people. We need to help these people. We need to walk side. When someone comes to you and say, I am struggling in my marriage, what do you do? Do you go tell Joe, Jack, and Jim? Not Jim. There I go, digging myself a hole. I tried to pick names that aren't here, but anyway, got them all. So what do? Do you go telling other people, or do you come alongside of that person and say, how can we help you? How can I bear with you in your weakness that you're experiencing and help you to grow in it? How can I help you? How can I help you to become the person that you want to be? We have the same thing happening at jobs all across our communities. We have jobs and we have people who God has put in place in those jobs, on those jobs, to give leadership to those jobs. And we go to work some morning, we go to work and we say, I'm not going to do what they want me to do. That's ridiculous. And so what happens is we have this here friction that happens on a job site. We have friction that happens in the workplace. And so what happens is many times it is that a person has not learned to deal with the thing that's going on inside. It's not what the boss is doing. It's not what's happening in the marriage. It's what's happening inside. And there's a need for growth. And the same thing happens in the church. So we go from one job to another job to another job because I don't like this person, I don't like that person, and I can't get along with this boss, and my supervisor, he has a square haircut. Anyway, so we have these things that we establish, and the whole time is because I have never learned, I have never accepted that there are authorities, there are people that God puts in my life. And it's not my choice. When I agree to work for someone, I agree to do what they ask me to do. And if I'm going to fight it and kick it and buck the system, who loses? I do. We have the same thing happening in churches where people become, it's recognizing again that God has put the church together. God has put leadership in churches. And maybe it's just that you come to church some Sunday morning and you don't like Mark's haircut. And I shouldn't have stopped there, but sorry, Mark. We come and we have these issues with people and we say, it's not my problem. It's not my problem. What happened to bearing with the scruples of the weak? Recognizing that there are things that we do out of what has happened in our lives and it makes us who we are and they are there, but we need to learn and we walk. We walk with each other in them. So the easiest thing is just to run. Go find another church. Go find another church. Go find another church. the commitment. I believe, man, I tell you, if you were in Ukraine, if you were somewhere where you were hiding in a subway this morning, would it not make a difference? Wouldn't your brothers and sisters look different? Wouldn't they look different to you this morning? If together we were hiding, hoping we don't get blown up. But we sit here in a wide open building with a government that's not going to kill us. Not yet. Do you see what I'm saying? We have an opportunity. We have an opportunity like no other to care for each other, to help each other, and to walk with each other in these difficult times. In the beginning of chapter 15, he says, "We then who are strong." And I want you to notice that he is addressing those who are strong. And I don't know who all of you here this morning are experiencing some weakness, who all of you this morning are walking in total strength or total victory. Those of you who are strong, and I know that we'll never be at a place where we're completely perfect. I understand that. But those of you that are strong, if you recognize a weakness in a brother, are you willing to share with him? Are you willing to go with him? Are you willing to be that person that will help him to accomplish, to be all that he can be? And Paul tells this in the context of, and I believe the easiest way to sum this up is I will not partake of alcohol in front of a brother who was a drunk. I would not, in my wildest imaginations, when my brother Earl kicked the alcohol habit 2 years before he died, I would have never considered bringing a bottle of wine to a family meal with Earl there. Never. Why? Because if in my liberty, and it may be a lame illustration, but I need to use it just for the honor. If I would have brought that, I would have cared nothing about Earl's weakness. And so I wonder this morning, what are the things in your life? What are the things in your life that you have allowed yourself, what are the things in your life that God has allowed you liberty, but you have chosen not to do for the sake of your brother? What are those things? See, Satan won't attack you where you're strong. The Bible says, "We then who are strong." And Satan won't attack you where you're strong. He's not that dumb. He has some strategy. He will not attack you where you're strong. He will always attack you where you are weak. And if I am the cause of my brother or sister stumbling or falling or eating meat that they should not eat, then am I not accountable for that? Yes, I am. Then I'm accountable. And Chuck Swindoll this week had a sermon on family, and in this, he talked about this a little bit of this subject from a different standpoint, but Satan will not attack you where you're strong. He always attacks where you're weak. Satan doesn't tell you, and to you fathers, to you mothers, Satan doesn't tell you to hate your children. And I quote Chuck Swindoll, Satan doesn't tell you to hate your children. He just keeps you busy 5 nights a week doing what is good, keeping you away from your family, doing what is good 5 nights a week, keeping you away from those that God has given you and has charged you with, raising up those weak ones, those that are weak. They are weak. But when you're away 5 nights a week doing whatever it is that you think is all fired important, I put a few words in there adding to what Chuck Swindoll said, but he says he will just keep you busy 5 nights a week doing good and get the same results as if you would hate them. That's sobering to me. That's sobering to me. And if there's any question in your mind this morning, I have a passion for family, because I believe that out of strong family comes strong individuals. Out of strong family comes people who are then ready to go into the mission field. Out of strong family comes strong church. Don't miss those little ones that are weak. Don't miss them. God has given you an awesome responsibility. Don't miss them. Don't miss them, because when we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Sometimes you have to say no. Sometimes you have to say no. And not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, for his good. So those of us that are strong are called to reach out and carry and help with the weaknesses of those that are weak, to help with the scruples of those that are weak. And scruples defined, I wrestle with that a lot. And King James, I forget already and I didn't write it down, but anyway, the weaknesses is a word that was changed there from the original writing. But anyway, those of us who are strong, or those of you who are strong, and I say us because there's times I don't feel strong at all. I don't feel strong at all, but you know what? I may have something to offer. I may have been through something, and I may have something to offer the one who is struggling. It don't matter, you know, if I feel capable or not. I'm still called to do it. See, the weaker brother can't help the weaker brother because he can't help himself. If he can't help himself, how can he help someone else? It's kind of like going for marriage counseling to somebody that was married and divorced and remarried 10 times or has, you know, do you go there for marriage counseling? No, you don't. Why would you? Why would you go there? It's like when somebody's drowning and another man that can't swim jumps in and tries to help him out. Foolishness, right? So God is calling the strong. He's calling those that are mature to take that place. Christian people should be the most compassionate people on earth. Do you find it that way? Christian people should be the most compassionate people on the earth. Do you find it that way? And are you a compassionate person? Or are you the one that is quick to tell them what you think because they deserve it? They deserve it. They had it coming, and so I left them a piece of my mind. Christian people should be the most compassionate people on earth. And I believe that's exactly what Paul is calling us to in the scriptures here. The purpose of the church is to edify one another. That's what we're together for. The purpose of the church is to edify one another. The purpose of the church is where we grow together. The purpose of the church is where we learn together. The purpose of the church is where we go to the scriptures. And it says this, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." And verse 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for what? Our learning. That we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus." What's he calling us to be like-minded? He's calling us to the like-mindedness of Christ, who gave himself, who did not take into consideration his own position. But he calls us to be like-minded, as Christ was. The purpose of the church is to edify one another, to bear one another's burdens. The purpose of the church is to edify one another. Ephesians chapter 4. The purpose of the church is to edify one another. And I'm going to go out on a limb, and maybe you want to start your chainsaw. But the purpose of the church is not that in itself, the structure of church is not about evangelism. Now you can cut the limb off. The purpose of the church is about each other. And the purpose of the church is encouraging each other. The purpose of the church is helping each other to grow, to be the people that God wants you to be. And when you become the person that God wants to be, wants you to be, then you will become passionate about reaching out to a lost and dying world. And the Bible very clearly calls us as individuals to be evangelists, to be evangelistic in our approach, that we will be missionaries, that we will be witnesses of Christ when we are together, one another, and we grow together, and we become Christ-like in our nature, and we do that together within the church setting. And I'm not saying the church can't be used as a tool for evangelism, don't get me wrong, but the purpose of the church, and you're welcome to come to me, bring scripture, and show me that it's otherwise. But the purpose of the church this morning is for each other. And we need to do it. And we need to do it with compassion, brotherly compassion, that we would care for each other. And it's more than words. In James 2, 14 through 17, he says, "What does it profit me, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Verse 7, it says this. It says, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Sometimes you hear words like, "When a Christian brother or sister is weak, our church would be better off without them." You say, "I never said that." No, maybe not. But did you act that way? Did you act that way? Did you meet them in the hallway and you walk by them and say, "I ain't talking to them. I have no time for them"? See, what you're doing when you do that, you're saying, "You're not worth my time. You're not worth my time." And there is something worse than hating someone. That might be a little, but let me finish my sentence. One of the worst things you can do, you can speak negative to someone. You can tell them that they're bad and all that. But probably one of the worst things you can do is ignore them. Because ignoring speaks louder than any word that you can speak. Ignoring them speaks louder than a word that you can speak. Ignoring them says, "You mean nothing to me. You mean nothing to me. I don't care. You mean nothing to me." We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but is written that the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And in verse 7, "Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." Why is it that we can put money in the basket? We can participate in banquets and stuff to give money to missionaries to go to foreign places and to minister and to reach out to people, but we can't walk across the street and help a brother or sister who is in need. I'm talking to myself. I'm not scolding anyone. The Bible has called us to care for each other. And we need to learn to do that. We need to learn to do that to a new level. I need to quit. I had more I was going to say, but thank you, feel me this morning. You feel what God is laying on our hearts this morning. Care for each other. Care for the weak one. Care for that marriage that's struggling. Care for that person who's struggling at their job. And recognize it's not their job's not the problem. Many times the marriage is not the problem. Talk to the heart. Talk to their heart. Get alongside of them. Talk to their heart. Help to carry their weakness and become all that God wants them to be. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look into your word. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to share together as a body of believers. Lord, I pray this morning that as we go from this place, we would go with a renewed energy to be all that you want us to be the church that you want us to be. Father, that we would truly understand the value of the church community and the fellowship of believers. Father, impress that on our hearts anew. God, help us to recognize those that are weak and to lay aside ourselves, to give up ourselves, and to reach out and to be the voice and to be the arms and the feet of Jesus to these people. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite the chorister to lead us in the closing song.